Turn with me now to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll begin with verse 25 and read to the end of the chapter. Ephesians 4, verse 25 to verse 32. It's found on page 1345 of the Bibles there in your rows. Let us listen carefully and attentively to God's Word. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Remember, the grass withers and the flower falls, but God's Word abides forever. I think one of the tough things about this text, not the only tough thing, but one of the tough things about this text is that it can become very easy to see these commands set out before us, and as a result, then begin to think of the things that we as Christians need to do. And there's nothing wrong with that. The difficulty comes when we then start focusing on the things that we do as a means then of thinking that we are somehow attaining something before God. Or that we are somehow doing something that is seen to earn God's favor. That God, based on our effort and our action of putting off and putting away and stopping lying and being good and not stealing and speaking nicely, will somehow earn us some points or cause us to be favored. I guess the point that I'm trying to say is that Paul's point here isn't simply to give us law whereby we then are struck and whereby then we try to pursue after it in our own efforts so that we then go forth patting ourselves in the back as we see things being accomplished or being done or guilting others when maybe at times this is lacking. Remember what Paul has written in this epistle. He's noted our inability. And he has stressed how our hope and our confidence does not lie in our efforts, but rather our hope and our strength lies in the work of God, the work of the triune God, the work that the triune God established from before the foundation of the world to save a people to himself that was accomplished through the perfect work of Jesus Christ and applied to us by the Holy Spirit. He encourages us in the knowledge that He has been at work bringing us out of our condition of sin and misery and making us alive in Jesus Christ. And He has revealed this then to us to then encourage us and strengthen us with that certain knowledge and hope that He has provided to us through Jesus Christ. So that then in chapter 4, based on what is found in chapters 1 through 3, He directs our steps. And yet even with this acknowledgement of the directing of our steps, this call to holiness as it were, it's not to secure the favor or the grace of God, but rather to live out the grace that God has secured for us in Christ. It's a reminder of the standing that we have in God's grace. And as a result of that standing, what then flows forth. As he brings this out for us, he basically notes it in two different ways. He notes it as relates to renewed living, And then also a renewed witness. He notes grace for renewed living and grace for a renewed witness. Now this outline, I did not come up with on my own as I was reading and studying for this. I saw someone else mention this and said, that makes a lot of sense. And so I bring that to you this way accordingly. Grace for renewed living. The apostle brings this out as it relates to our speech, as it relates to our thoughts, and as it relates to our actions. Notice how that comes to us then. Verse 25, therefore put away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Basically, Paul is noting to us the call that as we dwell in the grace of God and as we belong to the one who is the God of truth, that we then are to be identified as those who are truthful. The issue of lying is as much present in our day as it was in Paul's day. You recall that within one of the pastoral epistles, he notes that there is a particular group of people that are known as liars. He didn't identify them as politicians. And that probably was an unkind thing to say. It was an unkind thing to say. Lying is so prevalent within our society today. Not just as we hear it from our officials that we don't trust, but even as it comes from our own lips. You might say to yourself, well, I don't necessarily lie. Fair enough. How often do you twist words in order to show that you might have an advantage over somebody else? Maybe you don't want to have a consequence for what has happened, and so you don't acknowledge that what you did is there, or your involvement, but you twist it so that it's not quite so bad. Maybe some of you are struggling because you see the pressure on you to get into a good college, and so as a result, you've gotten into a habit of cheating in order to get better test scores. That's lying. Maybe you're working on getting a new job and so you present yourself in such a way on your resume that you falsely represent yourself so that you look better than anybody else. Maybe it's exaggeration. Maybe the exaggeration isn't as great as what's on your resume. Maybe it's that you have followed after the typical golf proverb, which is golf is a game where you yell 4, score a 6, and write a 5. How big was that fish that you caught? Or how many points did that buck have just last week or 2 weeks ago? It's all around us and so easy for us to exaggerate or to not speak truthfully or to not speak rightly. Yet Paul encourages us to put away lying and speak the truth with our neighbor. The call is set upon us to do so because of who God is. His very nature, His very character, is that He is the God of truth. He is not known as the one who speaks falsehood or who deals wrongly with us. That one is known as the father of lies, the father of this world, the devil himself. He was a murderer and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own. He is a liar and the father thereof. And based on his work, he has plunged us into sin and misery by speaking a falsehood and having our first parents believe that which is said. God is the one who is abundant in truth. He is the one who is full of truth and without iniquity. And if He then has done a work of grace within our hearts, as we are those who belong to Him, we then must show that His work is present within us, even as it relates to the way in which grace is revealed by how we speak. We're called to sanctify the truth within, because it's for the good of one another. Again, Paul says, put away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. This idea of being joined together, being members of one another, is a common theme of Paul in this epistle. In chapter 2, he reminds us of that. In chapter 3, in a few verses, just a few weeks ago in chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, we saw this call again, that there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. We are one. We are joined together. We are members of the same body. We are joined together because we are united in a common faith in Jesus Christ. And as a result, we're called to speak the truth. Imagine with me for a moment if your body decided to lie to you. Imagine if your body began to communicate to you that the knife in your hand is not sharp. It's okay for you to rub it against your skin. Imagine if your body decided to communicate to you that fire is no longer hot, that you can breathe water. What would be the consequence? Depending on where the knife struck, you could die. Depending on how long you left your hand in the fire or your body in the fire, you could die. Depending on how long you decided that you wanted to breathe water, you could die. The consequence and the effects would be devastating if lying was allowed to take present within your own person. Think about the consequence then as it relates to the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lying messes up fellowship. It perverts the unity of the church. It speaks untruths about each other. It speaks untruths about Jesus Christ. It speaks falsehoods about how we are connected. As much as we have such care for ourselves to always make sure that the truth affects us personally or physically, so we should have the same call toward one another. We should deal with one another honestly and properly and rightly. The speaking of the truth is not so that we somehow, again, earn favor or earn merit or earn standing, but so that the grace of God coupled with holiness might be manifest and show itself forth within the body of Jesus Christ. Paul speaks not only of our words, but also then our thinking. Verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down under wrath, nor give place to the devil. Paul here doesn't say don't get angry. Anger is present within the scriptures. There's an appropriate time to be angry. When we see some sort of cruelty or injustice, it's right to be angry and to act upon that thing that's occurring. In times of history, we've seen activity where people were concerned about slave trading. And even today, the concern about human rights, issues as it relates to abortion and murder and so on. It's proper to be angry when we see sin taking place. And if we can take steps to address it properly, we should. But the Bible directs us as to how we should deal with our anger. We see that God got angry with sin. Jesus Christ was angry concerning the hardness of the Pharisees as they were more concerned about keeping the Sabbath outwardly than helping the man with the withered hand. Jesus cleansed the temple twice because it was seen as a house of merchandise, and the zeal of God's house had consumed him. It is not wrong, nor is it sinful, to be angry. But it is wrong if we do not allow our emotions and our actions to be controlled. If we are showing ourselves to be selfishly uncontrolled as it relates to a particular matter, so that we are boiling over with our temper and just losing it, that we are foaming with resentment so that we are motivated by jealousy and envy and bitterness, then that type of anger is sin. It's not an action that we should manifest towards one another. It is not a gracious reflection of the work of God within our own lives and how He has dealt with us And therefore, it should not be manifest to those within the church or outside of it. Paul says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, don't go to bed angry. Don't allow yourselves to put your head on your pillow so that you are then attempting to go to sleep filled with resentment and hatred and even unforgiveness. Paul here does not say that all your problems have to be resolved with the individual, just simply that you do not hate them anymore. You cannot allow a feeling to simmer or to fester, to lead to bitterness. Don't allow the fire to be stoked until morning so that it might simmer all night. Face it and deal with it so that if repentance needs to be had, it can be had, and those who need to turn can do so. Paul says the reason that we should do this is because if we do not, we give a foothold to the devil. Think about this for a moment. The father of lies, the slanderer, is giving a place in your life when you slander. You're allowing him an opportunity to display his work, his effort, his fruit. It's the tool that he uses to create division, whether it's among families or friends, even among churches. It leads to malice. It leads to destruction. James tells us that we ought to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. We must address our issues, again, if we testify of the grace of God at work in our lives, and if we testify that we are a people of grace, a people who understand and have heard and have been touched by grace. We're also to act in a renewed manner. Verse 28, Paul tells us, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Paul basically says that there's also then an action that occurs. The action is that we show that we are selfless by working with our hands. Work is useful. It's beneficial. It's a fulfillment of the fourth commandment when the Lord calls us to labor 6 days but rest on the seventh. It fulfills the very thing that He has called us to do at the beginning of our making in the created order, to work and to labor. But here is an interesting thing that Paul says, that as we work in order to give. This runs so contrary to what we see today, doesn't it? I'll never forget when I was in seminary and working at UPS on the docks and talking with different guys. Why are you here? Well, I work 5 days a week so I can party 2 days a week. I work so that I can have money, so that my money can fund my partying, so that my money can fund my toys, so that my money can fund me. Paul says that we do not work in order to hoard our money. He doesn't challenge being responsible. He doesn't challenge planning. He doesn't challenge the thought of being mindful of our lives and thinking about the future. But what he does challenge is that we keep our money to ourselves and have no thought of those to whom we are joined with. We're called to work so that we might be useful to share with those in need. In the Old Testament law, you see the example of gleaning, where farmers were encouraged not to take the fruit from the corners of their fields, so that the poor might come in and work and be able to pull from it in order to care for their family and have food for their tables that night. Paul is encouraging a similar principle here. We ought not deprive others of our goods by not sharing them. The church had all in common and distributed to such as had need in Acts 2 and in Acts 4. We ought not be attached to our things of this world that are passing away, but rather We give of those things willingly and cheerfully and generously to encourage and support those who are also a part of the body of Christ and yet dealing with a time of challenge or concern or problem. The opportunity that we have by doing this is again an opportunity to demonstrate a work of grace. In particular, it's a chance to show Christ to one another. Think about what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 2 when he says this: if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And then he says this: let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The opportunity to give based on the Lord's blessing of your work in order to support the church, in order to support people within the church, in order to come alongside of those who are hurting is an opportunity to say, you know what, I care for you, I love you, I'm concerned about you, and I see that this is important, and here is a way to help. And you're demonstrating the work of Christ. Remember what Jesus said, that if you offered even a cup of cold water in my name, you've done it to me. But you're also demonstrating him. How is it that you're demonstrating Christ? Because Christ showed selflessness. Christ had an abundance of wealth and riches. The second person of the Godhead, who had even the holy angels themselves bowing before him, adoring him. And he left all for your good, for your need, for your support, for your strength. He was generous and abundant. He sacrificed even himself. Your act also shows that to one another. Well, Paul also then encourages us to see how we might show grace in our witness. Let's pick it up in verse 29. Grace in our witness, verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Paul here is reminding us of our relationships, and he's challenging us as to how we might see them coupled with grace. He again notes in terms of this, the call of our speech and our thought and our action, so that in these things our conduct might build up the church in order to preserve unity, to cause growth and maturity, and to see the manifestation in love. How does he stress this now? Kindness, compassion, forgiveness. He says, let the outflow of the Holy Spirit be so manifest in your actions that you're willing to love even those who are hurting, those who are lost, and those who are downtrodden. We need to hear this reminder, because too often a lack of kindness, a lack of compassion, and a lack of forgiveness has damaged the ministry of the church. Squabbles have caused individuals to be distracted from the grace of God. Challenges have caused positions to be asserted and set forth and done so in so much, in such a manner that there was no evidence of kindness, there was no working together, there was no concern, there was no love. There was no work of forgiveness. If we, as the people of God, who have been called out of darkness to walk in light, who have been called out of sin to be those who are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, if we are those who can testify of the way in which God has shed His love within our hearts, then how is it that we can love our brother who we see? John says, how can we testify of the love for God who we have not seen if we cannot love our brother who we do see? Paul sets the renewed witness of grace before us. He says the way in which this happens is that we let go of self. We let go of our own anger, our own desires, our own wants. We deny self even in the time of the issues of hurt and pain so that we might show kindness and compassion and forgiveness. We do not allow anger and wrath to be set forth, but rather compassion and forgiveness. Some of you might say, yeah, but I've been hurt badly. I've been hurt severely. I've been hurt deeply. I don't deny that. But the call of the Christian life is a call of self-denial. It means that we die to self and our own wants and our own desires. It means that we do not compare the abuse that we've gone through with the abuse that we put our Lord through, but rather with that knowledge, simply assert the denial of our own wants for the purpose of seeing God glorified within His church. It does mean that there has to be a sense of trust. It means that we have to trust that as we do, that others will do that as well. But even when they don't, God will still bless your labor and your work. The Lord notes to us a concern if we don't. He says we grieve the Holy Spirit. Remember that we are called those who are the temple of God's Spirit. We are those who have Him dwelling in us. The seal of the Spirit is at work in order to authenticate that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we belong to our Father in heaven, that we have been redeemed and set apart through the work of Jesus Christ, as His blood has been applied to us and we have been washed in Him. But how is it that we can grieve God? Well, think about what the Spirit has done. He's the one who comes in order to convict us of our sin and cause us to see the truth. He's the one who works new life within us and gives us a new birth. He's the one who bears fruit in us and sanctifies us and causes us to walk in obedience unto the Word of God. He's the one who does this in a gracious and loving manner. And yet, if we acknowledge that the Spirit is at work in our life and He is bearing the fruit of love and joy and peace and patience, and yet we cannot show that patience to others, and we cannot manifest love, and we have no joy, then we are undermining the work that He is doing. We are belittling His work. And Paul says it grieves Him. He's speaking in human language so that we might understand that which we do in our action to challenge us accordingly. The call for it all is that the church, which is a hospital for sinners, the church is the group that God has called to come together, would be those who testify not of perfection in themselves, not of their own merit, not of their own efforts, not of their own work, not of their own climbing up the ecclesiastical heavenly ladder to get one step closer to God, but those who were the unloved, the stubborn, the selfish, the hard. Speak of the manifestation of God's grace and forgiveness unto them. God has forgiven you in Christ. Do you understand that? Do you value it? Do you treasure it? Do you live it? God has freely and generously shown you that which you do not deserve. Even while you were yet His enemy, Christ died for you. As Christ came into this world, He spoke the truth, revealing the will of the Father for you. As you live in, as you were sinful and disobedient, His anger never once was aroused against you. As you stole from Him the honor that was due unto Him or would not rightly acknowledge Him, He still spoke kindly and well and properly. He still brought His Word into your life and continued to bring that for you week after week, time after time, until finally that one day where the Spirit so worked and so changed and so intervened, you bowed the knee before Him and testified of His marvelous love and grace. God has forgiven you freely and tremendously and fully. Even now, as you testify of His love and remain in that position, He still shows you kindness and goodness, and He's always faithful unto you. So, brothers and sisters, if we have the grace of God shed abroad in our hearts, how can we not show that to one another? We live in this manner to declare that we understand the gospel. And as a result of this understanding, we say, God has forgiven me much in Christ, and therefore I will forgive my brothers and my sisters. The call set before us is encouraging because it is a call, or it is a work that God does within us. And yet the call is great, for His work in us is a working of our desires. It's a working that changes us. It's a working that spurs us on. It's a working that moves us. May God be pleased to move us in His grace, as we testify and live in His grace.